I know Leslie was tearing up this morning as she dimmed the lights for what she said was the last time. So anyway, remember that when we introduced Mark, we said that it was a really fast-paced book and that it immediately was used 42 times in the book. It's kind of the Reader's Digest version of the gospel. And I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed it. It's the shortest of the Gospels, but I found it very powerful. And I think from the testimonies this morning, I bet that you could have all testified about something that you've learned or grown in your spiritual life as a result of going through the Word this year. Jesus is shown as a suffering servant. Remember that it was originally written for a Roman audience. And it emphasizes endurance and faith in action. It focuses on Jesus' miracles rather than his teachings. And it wasn't written on John Mark's observations, but the reflections of who? Whose memory was he counting on when he wrote the book? Go ahead. Peter, very good, that's right. And you can kind of see Peter in that, this being the fast-paced, always, you know, going forward, cutting off the ear and all that stuff, right? It makes sense that it would be written in his observations. We've seen the journey through the book can be divided into two halves. Chapters 1 through 8 shows Jesus as a powerful worker. He heals, he feeds, he commands. We saw that he has power over the forces of evil as he cast out an unclean spirit, more than one, and the power that overcame sickness and disease. Peter's mother-in-law, remember, she was healed, and then the paralyzed man was healed, and the withered hand came back to life. Jesus showed his power over nature as he calmed the storm. He walked on water. He had power over death, raising Jairus' daughter. And chapter 8, verse 29 was kind of the changing point, the turning point when Peter confessed, "You are the Christ." And then chapters 9 through 16, we saw Jesus as the suffering servant. He started teaching about the cross, and we have experienced his final week on earth, his final week of life on earth. And we know that following Jesus is not free. There is a cost to discipleship. It's not about status, it's about service. Jesus himself stated that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And we were shown the transition from paralyzing fear to active faith. Think about the disciples on the boat as they were so afraid. And then Jesus was able to calm them and their faith increased. And then the hemorrhaging woman that was so afraid she could only touch his garment. She was fearful to approach in any other way. But then her faith was increased as he healed her. The parables in the chapter tend to focus on seeds. We saw the sower doing his job as he spread the seed, and it landed on different soil, and then it was Jesus's or God's job to grow what had landed there. We saw that the seed grows mysteriously. When the farmer scatters, he goes to sleep, and then he wakes up day after day, and without his help or understanding, the seed sprouts and grows. Growth is God's business. The transformation of the heart is on God's timeline. It doesn't happen by human effort, but by God's power. And then the mustard seed. It started small, but as part of God's kingdom, it has a transformative impact. God's power is a very small seed, the word. But despite the thorns and the birds, the harvest will come as we ourselves dig into the word. And then the final chapter, chapter 16, recounts the resurrection with focus on the women that were coming to the tomb. The disciples were largely in hiding, but Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had the courage to go to the tomb. Their faithfulness in the small task, bringing spices to anoint the body of Jesus, allowed them to be the first to witness the big miracle. The women went to the tomb to perform a quiet, difficult, and seemingly final act of service, anointing the body, and they were there when it was still dark. Have you ever felt like the current season in your life is over? Perhaps you're facing an empty nest, a career plateau, or a project that didn't go as you had planned. It feels like you're tending the grave in your life. You feel like you only have small, thankless tasks left. You know what? We don't need a grand vision to move forward. God meets us in the routine obedience of our lives. The women didn't go to see a resurrection. They went to be faithful to their friend, Jesus. They showed up in the darkness of the empty early morning, and they were the first to see the light of the new day. We too can't wait for a miracle to start moving in our lives. The miracle is often found because we moved. We have to get out of the boat like Peter, or step our feet into the water like the priest that stepped their feet in and the Jordan waters parted before them. We can't wait. We have to move. And the women are almost paralyzed by the logistical nightmare that they're facing, a massive stone that they physically can't move. Yet they kept walking to the tomb. So I'm wondering if there's a stone in your life, a hurdle that you can't jump. Maybe it's a strained relationship or a financial barrier. It's too heavy for you. And you might be asking, how is this going to work? Who's going to help me? But when the women arrived, the very thing they were dreading was already taken care of. It was gone. I don't know about you, but I often lose sleep over who will move the stone in my own life scenario. And I have to remind myself that we serve a God that specializes in moving things. The size of my stone doesn't matter. It's in God's hands that are so large we can't imagine. And I just have to take the first step and keep moving forward in trust. We often stress over obstacles that God has already handled by the time we arrive at the tomb of our own problems. But let's look at verse 7. The angel says, go tell his disciples and Peter. Why did he single out Peter? Well, because he had recently denied Jesus big time, right? And so it helps me see that our failure is not final in the eyes of the risen Christ. The angel's specific inclusion of Peter, who had failed Jesus publicly, lets us know that failure does not disqualify us from the future. So let's be encouraged not to feel like hypocrites when we're asked to be involved. Even when we've experienced a major personal failure or a moment of deep regret, sometimes I have deep regrets over my mouth. I say something I shouldn't have said. This message is for everyone, even those who feel they may not be included. If the message was just tell the disciples, Peter might have stayed in the shadows, thinking he was no longer part of the group. but by saying, "And Peter," Jesus sent a personal invitation to the one who felt most excluded. So please hear this. God just doesn't see our discipled self. He sees our Peter self. The part of us that's messy, tired, or regretful. And he calls that version of us by name. And as further proof, let's look at the disciples, the messy disciples. They were confused. And after Jesus taught a miracle, he asked them, "Do you not understand this parable?" And after feeding the 5,000, scripture records they did not understand the miracle because their hearts were hardened. They were competitive and proud. They argued over who is the greatest immediately after Jesus said he was going to be killed. They had a constant need for correction. And James and John asked to sit at the right and left hand of God, of Jesus, in glory. And their need for correction, remember, they stopped others from casting out demons in Jesus' name. They were doing good work. And they were turning away the children that desired to come to Jesus. So you certainly don't have to be perfect to be in. We see that Jesus' chosen group was a work in progress, just like us. Our internal feeling of not being spiritual enough is actually the exact starting point that Jesus uses to build his kingdom. Throughout the book, Jesus often tells people not to tell others who he is, and he does not want them to know that he is the Messiah. He prefers working in the quiet, away from the crowds and the spotlight. And that's where God's work often happens, in the hidden spaces of our own lives. The prayers that nobody hears, the service nobody sees, and the internal shifts that haven't reached the surface yet. Our private spiritual growth is more important than our public roles. Jesus wasn't interested in a fan club. He was interested in a deep, personal, transformative relationship. It was a heavy road to the cross for Jesus. The same is true for us. You know, suffering isn't a sign of God's absence. It's the place where his power is most clearly seen. Victory in Jesus doesn't always look like winning. It sometimes looks like endurance. And when we face hardships, our inside voice often says, "I must be doing something wrong." Mark's gospel tells us you are exactly where Jesus was. The struggle is part of the journey. The women who were walking to the tomb, wondering how they would remove the stone, found the grave empty. He was no longer there. Death couldn't hold him. Because he's alive, the boundaries of our world have totally shifted. We are no longer a people defined by an ending, but by a new beginning. Before Jesus departed, he left us a job to do: share him with others. When he ascended, he went to prepare a place. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." The beauty of the resurrection isn't just that Jesus came back to earth, but that he opened the way to something bigger, something far greater. He didn't leave the tomb just to wander around dusty Galilee. He rose to secure our future. And before he went to the cross, he made a promise that carries even more weight today. He's an architect. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. He's a bridge. His life ensures that where he is, we can also be. And he's our guarantee. Because the tomb is empty, his promise of an eternal home is on solid ground, not a wishful thought. We have a living hope. The same Jesus who walked out of the garden tomb is currently preparing a dwelling place for you, for me. A home where there's no more sorrow, no more shadows, no more tears. We're no longer travelers toward a tomb. We're invited to be a guest in an eternal kingdom. The king is alive, the grave is empty, and your seat at the table is reserved. I'm going to close in prayer, and then I want to leave you with a few reminders. Father, thank you that you were willing to die for me, for us. Thank you, Lord, that you rose again. I remember a message that I heard many years ago that it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And Lord, thank you that Sunday came, that you made good on your promise, that you rose again. And Father, we're just waiting expectantly for you to come and bring us home with you, where you have prepared a place for us, a place at the table, a place that we can't imagine, in a kingdom with you as the light. With each gate, a large pearl. Father, thank you so much for the ladies that have finished Mark with us, for the growth that you have allowed in their lives, and for the continuing desire that they have to be in your word, just as Barb reminded us, that the more we're in your word, the more we desire your word, and the more we can become like you. Jesus, we know that you appear in every book of the Bible. Help us to seek you out, to find you, and to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I just wanted to remind you about the pop-up studies. The first one on May 18th, and then the others follow. They'll be on Mondays. We're going to meet in here, because if you came last year, you know we couldn't hear out there. So we're going to hold them in here. They're pop-up, and you can just pop in. No registration is needed for those. The first one, May 18th, you will need to register for our Old Testament study in September. Be in prayer for us. We're looking at Isaiah, but maybe the Lord would desire something else. We do want to move to the Old Testament, so be in prayer for us and see where we end up. And let me look at my notes. Oh, in June, praise and prayer night. So we have a couple of things coming up in June. I think it's June 6th. No, it's got to be June 5th, which is a Friday night. Praise and prayer right here in the Worship Center. Casey will be with us again. Very special evenings. I hope that you can be with us. And then Linda is going to do Jacob in June 22nd, and Diane's going to talk to us about Caleb, and I think that's pretty special because we don't know a lot about him. We usually talk about Joshua, his fellow guy who went into the promised land, right? And then Robin, who's back there in the booth, if you don't know Robin, she's going to do Daniel for us in August. She teaches a lot of studies in her home, and I'm looking forward to what that might be. And then September 14th it will have to be, because September 7th is Labor Day. So we'll start our Bible study on the 14th And right now that's going to be Isaiah, unless the Lord tells us he wants us to do something else. But I've been looking at it and it's very exciting. After reading about Jesus, then it's nice to go back and see that he was prophesied so many times in Isaiah. And Isaiah's quoted the most number of times as one of the prophets from the Old Testament in the New Testament. So anyway, it's been a pleasure being with you all. And I hope to see you again in church or May 18th at the pop-up when you pop in. Thank you, ladies. Have a great week.